And I do. I think this is a great practice. I wrote this down, but I really feel this is in my heart. I think this is a great practice that when the pastor's unavailable, this opportunity is here for a congregation members. So first and foremost, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity. I know I wouldn't be up here if I didn't feel the support of this congregation as a family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I humbly offer my interpretation and reflection of today's scripture readings. And I encourage you to look deeper for your own insights and hope you feel free to share them with me and with each other. As often happens when you read scripture, something specific catches your attention. The title of the sermon gives you an indication of what happened and what jumped off the page at me as I read and reread the verses. But first, I'm going to share a little something with you about myself. It's going to give you some insight as to what inspired me and how I approached my writing. I have a habit. When I'm in a conversation with folks, I tend to immediately make a mental connection to a movie or a book or a song. It can be just something small that's happening in the conversation, and I make that click. Now, sometimes I share this with the folks in the conversation, and sometimes they get it, and sometimes they don't. So I know that more often it depends upon the age of the group. Sometimes my memories go back a few years, a bit longer than theirs. But for this sermon, it started with the word look, which is found in both readings. The word look made me think of two popular phrases. Some of you may already know at least one of the phrases, but I'll give you a hint. The two phrases I'm thinking of were both spoken in movies by the actor Robert De Niro. So to share how I made this connection, I'm going to dive into the gospel reading first. And when I read Luke's version of Christ's appearance to the disciples, the phrase, "look at me," from the movie Analyze This, came to mind. This was one of the movie's catchlines, "look at me." And it was very important to the relationship of the characters. Okay, now we're going to get a little crazy. I'm going to ask you to indulge me for a second because I want your participation. When I count to three, I want you to look at the person next to you. Find somebody to look at. And you're going to look directly into their eyes. So you've got to get ready for this. You're going to look at them and you're going to say, "look at me." But you're going to try to put that emphasis that them looking at you is of utmost importance. Okay, so interaction part. Everybody get ready. Find somebody to look at. Ready? One, two, three. Look at me. I saw a few folks doing this. I love that. Thank you. And we giggle about it. And there's reason for that, because it's a little uncomfortable to have somebody looking at you or to look at somebody with such great intent. But this is what Christ is telling the disciples to do when he appears to them. If we take a look at the scripture prior to his appearance, we know that Christ has already appeared to two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They excitedly share their experience and mention that Christ had appeared to Peter. Now, on a side note, this mentioning of Peter's appearance, or Christ's appearance to Peter, is not described in any other gospel. Yet, even after the two disciples share how they recognized Jesus the moment he broke the bread, even after excitedly sharing, that Peter had seen Christ, Luke's emphasis is very important for this, because in the gospel, you'll see, he takes the word, "it is true," as the two disciples share, with an exclamation point. So they're excited. And with this exclamation point, he gives it extra oomph. But yet, when Christ appears, their minds have been closed again. They were terrified. They were literally just with him earlier that day, and now they're terrified. and they're mistaking him for a ghost. In the ancient world, ghosts are disembodied spirits, and they were considered very fearsome, often source of chaos and destruction. In today's culture, there are a whole industry that's into looking for ghosts, TV shows, movies, books about ghosts, good ghosts, bad ghosts, cartoon ghosts. We have all kinds. But think about how they are presented to us. They're transparent. They're in the shadows. They're veiled in dim lighting or completely in the dark. And even in the Gospel of John, where he mentions that the doors were all locked, the doors and the windows, as I shared with the children today, we have a tendency to emphasize that point of the story. We get caught up in how Jesus got into the room, the mystical, the supernatural appearance, and we lose sight of why Jesus is there. In last week's sermon, John spoke about doubt. Today, the children are learning about doubt. Doubt feels to me like how I would see a ghost. Doubt puts things in shadows, places a veil over what is real. It becomes a cloud on my faith. Jesus' appearance is startling, but after all that had happened, I wonder, should it have been so startling? Is it because there's still fear, still lack of understanding, still doubt? So Jesus forces the disciples to look. And there's the word, look. Look at him. In some, in our translation today in the Good News, it's stare, equally intent. In others, in the one I use at home, the NRSV, it's look. But with intent, there's literary emphasis on what he wants them to do. And this now ties into the second part of the title of the sermon, to think about what you see. Jesus strips away the idea of ghost, so they will see him as a fully physical person. First, they can see his wounds. They can touch his hands and feet. He's not transparent. Whoever or whatever the risen Jesus may be, he is the same one who was crucified. Second, they see him eat. Luke uses the Greek preposition enopion, which literally means before their eyes. This may seem odd to us, that this needs to be called out, but for Luke's audience, this would be solid proof that this was not a disembodied spirit. Because Jesus comfortably seeks and consumes a piece of fish, his followers see that he is something very different from a spirit. He is the real Jesus. He's the real man. And yet, he is suddenly among them. Their reaction is disbelief, but still with great feeling of joy. So there begins a connection. And with this, Jesus continues in order to build toward a richer understanding, a trust, a belief in who Jesus is. In this story, not only are eyes that were previously closed suddenly opened, but minds are opened as well. Not just a superficial look, an intentional look. Throughout Luke's Gospel, belief and understanding for most folks don't come all at once. I know this is true for me. Understanding and belief don't always fall step in step with each other. And for Christians, we are asked to believe, and then we seek to understand. I think that's true for most folks. At every step, coming to faith and understanding is a gift from God the Messiah, from the risen Lord. Luke ends his gospel with the disciples waiting for the power from on high to begin their lives witnessing to the nations. Now, Luke, a skillful writer, is purposely using his ability to turn an ending into a beginning. Thus begins the book of Acts. Literally, Luke's sequel in his telling of Jesus' ministry and how, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes the disciples' ministry. And by the third chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit has empowered Jesus' followers to go out to the community. And this is a Jewish community. As they share the gospel, many new believers see this news as the fulfillment of God's promise of the covenant given to Moses in the Old Testament. But there's still Jewish traditions. And with this in mind, we see in chapter 3 that Peter and John continue the Jewish practice of going to temple at the traditional time of prayer. Here we're introduced to a disabled man being carried to the gate of the temple and placed there so that he may be given alms, money of the time. To have disabled or affirmed at the gate of the temple was not an unusual thing. And I'll share three reasons why this is considered acceptable. First, according to the rules of safeguarding the holiness of the temple, people with disability were separated and placed apart because they were considered impure and therefore forbidden to enter. Second, giving alms to the temple was an important part of Jewish religion, and giving a disabled person alms was considered praiseworthy. And third, begging was considered an acceptable way for the disabled to earn a living. Therefore, beggars found it profitable to be at the temple. Luke gives us some small details about one particular beggar. He is carried daily to the temple, gate, so he can ask for alms from those entering the temple. He has been lame from birth. And please notice, he remains nameless. To the ancient world, the name carried the authority and power of the person. The anonymity of the beggar emphasizes the hopelessness of his situation. He could do nothing to support himself except beg. So when the beggar asks Peter and John for alms, they respond, here it is, by looking at him intently. And they don't just look, they say to him, look at us. Again, Luke emphasizes this with the exclamation, look at us. The beggar looks up, expecting that he's going to receive something, probably money, and Peter and John are looking straight at him. Okay, so here's the second phrase that pops into my mind. Again, it's the look. Are you looking at me? Are you looking at me? And I'm going to take some literary license and give a little different attitude behind that phrase if I think of it in the beggar's terms. Here I did, as I read this, a spiritual discipline where, and I encourage anybody to do this, where I literally put myself into the scripture. I might be the beggar, I might be a temple attender, but I'm living in the story for a moment. So if I am in the beggar, and I look up and see that they're looking at me, think, are you looking at me? I'm thinking, no one ever looks at me. No one ever notices me. I am not acknowledged at all. But Peter and John do acknowledge him. Not only do they acknowledge him, they perform the very first miracle that Luke writes down in the book of Acts. And in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter tells the man to walk. He just doesn't tell him to walk. He literally reaches his hand out to help him up. This is an untouchable. What do you think the people around are saying now? Are they looking? Are they thinking, is he touching them? Is he helping them up? What are they doing? The lame man from birth, the man lame from birth, jumps up. He doesn't just slowly get up, and in the gospel you read that his illness is serious and from birth, so you have to think his legs, his feet, his ankles, his knees, they're not going to be that great. And yet he jumps up. He walks. He praises God. They take him into the temple where the people are astonished. This first miracle is really four healing miracles, and we tend to focus just on one. But let me break down the four miracles for you, because I think sometimes we can have these miracles happen in our lives when we interact with people, and we don't always see them. The first miracle is an emotional healing. This man is recognized. He's given confidence. He is acknowledged. It is an emotional feeling to know that somebody sees you. The second is a social healing. This man is cured and walks into the temple, a place he has never been allowed to enter before. And the people aren't shunning him. They're amazed. They're confused. But now he is going to be part of that community. They see him differently. Then there is the physical healing, and that is important. But the fourth healing is the spiritual healing. For the spiritual, the emotional, the social, really all have to take place, if not probably before the physical healing really takes hold. And the spiritual one is one of faith, one of trust. And the healed man enters the temple, approaches the throne of God, and gives thanks. He knew his healing was not through Peter and John. And Peter emphasized that the healing was through Jesus. And this man was healed by faith. Peter now confronts the people of the temple and boldly asks, "Why are you so amazed?" They're looking at him, they're staring at them, they're wondering what is going on. And why do you look at us? And he explains that it's not by his own power, but by the power of Jesus, the one they crucified, but who God raised from the dead. Peter openly declares he now has courage. Jesus has opened their eyes and minds to know. And he openly declares the witness of Christ's resurrection. At the heart of this story is that the wonders and miracles were done in the name of Jesus. Jesus encountered people with disabilities throughout his healings and miracles because he preferred to spend time with the least, rather than with those of wealth, influence, power, or even the religious hierarchy. The book of Acts is a continuation of Jesus' actions through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The healing miracles show how the excluded have been integrated into society by Jesus' ministry. There is so much more to unpack in these scriptures. And my focus, if you can believe it, was just on two words, look and see. But that focus gave me an understanding of sacrifice and resurrection, more of an understanding than I thought possible. I still have a very long way to go, and I look forward to sometimes sharing my thoughts and reflections on Scripture with all of you. The Holy Spirit is continuously renewing our minds, my mind, your mind, if you believe. Every experience in life is an opportunity to see Jesus in myself, in yourself, in others. And every time when I really focus and look, I see a chance to help, to show compassion, to be grateful, and to praise the risen Lord. It does start with intently looking so you see deeper than what is on the surface. And when we look at Jesus, do we see deeper? Do we see deeper when we look at the world around us? Do we see the living Jesus alive in us, alive in others? Do we see Jesus as a ghost? Or do we see him as a man, the risen Lord? When you look, what do you see?